Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for this day to worship you. May we have hearts to receive everything that you want to share with us. Thank you for this upcoming men's retreat. We do pray for miracles that are going to happen in men's lives, even as we look forward to that and pray for that. And we ask God today that you would do miracles. Jesus, you've said that anyone who believes in you, the works that you do will you do through them, and greater works will you do because you go to the Father, and whatever we ask of the Father in your name, that will you do because you've promised to bring glory to his name. Jesus, we are asking for your glory, that the Father might be revealed, that your works might be done. We pray for people today, they might be set free and come to salvation and wholeness and health in their life. We pray, God, that captives would be liberated, and those that are struggling with illnesses would find health and healing. And those that are lost and in darkness, their eyes would be open and the light would shine and they'd come to Jesus. Lord, we want to see these things happen because you've promised that you'll do these things in your name and when we ask you. And so we are asking, and we pray that the word of God would speak to every one of us here this morning in a way that would give us faith and great love for you and love for people. And we ask for that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, thanks so much for being here this morning. I'm Pastor JP, and I'm excited to be able to share with you God's word. I've been talking to several of you. It's been a very full summer for me, kind of in and out, and I am so happy to be here this morning and to share with you as we continue this series on Get Going. I want to thank all the folks that were here last week leading in worship and Pastor Taylor for teaching the word. It is awesome to know that we've got great depth at all of our positions of servant leaders from the body and staff who step up and serve. And let's just give a round of appreciation for everybody. If you've been with us at all this summer, you know we're in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17, you can open your Bibles there. I want to give you a little bit of background before we get into this. We picked this study in this series because we are kind of strategically working through our discipleship pathway as a church. At Crossline, we're all about four things that we're trying to do for every person. That's to help them get in, get healthy, get strong, get going. Get in is where people hear about Jesus and cross the line and experience his love and forgiveness in their life and learn to be connected to Christ's church and to begin that process of being a Christ follower. And get healthy, it's where people learn to experience the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their life and their marriage and their families, their relationships, and they're filled up with truth and grace and set free. And get strong is where people hide God's word in their heart and begin to develop biblical convictions and spiritual disciplines and fight the spiritual battle with increasing victory in their lives. And then in Get Going is where we're empowered to be servants and witnesses for Jesus Christ. We give away to others what God has so graciously given to us. And the book of Acts is all about Get Going because Jesus has given the Great Commission, his final charge to take the gospel to the world and make disciples of all the nations. He literally invested all of what his kingdom was about in the lives of those few followers who received him and said that they would follow him. And Jesus handed the baton to them to take it to the world. And because of the faithfulness of that first generation and second generation and subsequent generations of Christ followers, the gospel came to us at some point in our lives. And now we are taking the baton and charged to give it away to others. So we've been working through the book of Acts and seeing how we're to be Great Commission minded, that it applies to us, not just pastors and missionaries and Christian organizations, but just rank and file, every ordinary Joe Christian. We're to own the Great Commission. And we're to be praying for people that God places into our lives, neighbors and friends and coworkers, and praying that we could shine the light of Christ to them. And we're to be living a contagious life that's winsome and attractive for Christ, and then just share our story, what Jesus has done in our lives, just simply share that with others. We come now to Acts 17, and it's taking it up a notch, because in Acts 17, Paul begins to encounter some people outside of his normal frame of connection. Some people who are seekers, some people who are skeptics, some people who are antagonists, some people who are deeply rooted in other religious faiths, some people who are very intellectual in their understanding about the gospel. So I'm going to look at this passage and kind of speak to us about how do we kind of arm ourselves with the gospel to share with seekers, skeptics, and intellectuals. You know, probably in each of our lives, there's somebody that is interested and open. I mean, there's somebody that wants to get into a debate and argument with us. And there's someone who's just adamant. They don't want to believe. And maybe they even think we're foolish for being followers of Christ. And God has a plan to use us to share the good news of salvation because God loves everybody. God loves those who are close and those who are far away from the gospel. And if we were all honest, at some point in our life, every one of us was far away. But God used people and circumstances and churches and pastors and friends and family and parents to reach us. And he wants to use us to reach other people. You may be here today, by the way, and you're one of the seekers, skeptics, and intellectuals. Maybe you came today because somebody invited you. Somebody has kind of built a friendship with you and they've been praying for you and they invited you to church and you've decided to say yes, but you're not buying into everything that we're talking about. Listen carefully to the message because the gospel of Jesus Christ is life transforming. Now, to those of us who are Christ followers, God wants to use us to be witnesses to seekers, skeptics, and intellectuals. When I was in college, I gave my life to Christ when I was in at the end of high school. And I went to, you know, college, San Jose State, Harvard of the West, you know that story. My sophomore year in college, I was taking a history class, and I was a history major, by the way. If this pastor gig doesn't work out, I'm gonna open a little history shop and make a lot of money. So I'm in this history class on the expansion of Christianity in the Roman Empire. And my professor, I remember, he kept saying these things about explaining how the Christian movement grew from purely kind of sociological reasons. And so I felt like I wanted to say something, but I was really scared, right? Because how many of us can relate to that? We're scared to speak up for our faith, right? So I prayed about it, and I felt like God wanted me to go talk to my professor and ask him if at the end of class I could share that I was a Christian and if anybody wanted to talk about maybe an alternative reason why Christianity spread, I'd be happy to talk to him about the power of Christianity to change our lives. So I had this appointment. I went into the professor's office. I sat down with him, and I explained what I wanted to say. And I'll never forget his response, because I thought he was just going to say no. And in best case, I thought he'd say, okay, kind of tolerantly, I'll let you do it. Instead, he said, well, that's a really compelling idea. So your point is you think Christianity spread because of the power of its message. I said, yes, that is. And he goes, well, rather than you making an announcement to talk to people after class, how about I give you a whole class time and you give a lecture on that to all the students? Now I was really scared, right? I was really scared. So I actually, went to my disciple or mentor. I was involved with Campus Crusade, and he gave me Josh McDowell's book, Evidence in a Man's a Verdict. And I did all this research and studying, and I actually got to speak up in class and give quote-unquote lecture on the power of the resurrection to transform people's lives. I was way outside my comfort zone. That was way above my pay grade, because I was not prepared to deal with all the questions that students had as I began to speak up about that in my history class. Maybe you find yourself, maybe with a neighbor, maybe with someone at work, maybe with someone in your family member, you don't feel like you're prepared to deal with all the questions they're peppering you with as it relates to Christianity or the gospel or the Bible. That's what the Apostle Paul faced in Acts chapter 17. So I want to talk about today, how do we step into those types of conversations with seekers, skeptics, and intellectuals. So let me give you kind of the overview of what happens in Acts 17. In Acts 17, Paul is on his missionary journey. And it says, according to his custom, he came to the city of Thessalonica, and he went into the synagogue, and for several Sabbaths, he began to reason with them from the scriptures and explain and give evidence that Jesus was the Messiah. So here's the Apostle Paul just being very intentional about sharing the gospel. Many of the people believed. He persuaded a large gathering of people. At the same token, many people got hacked off and they rejected the message. They actually kind of formed a mob, and it forced Paul to leave the city of Thessalonica because there was this growing positive response and growing negative response. So Paul goes down to the city of Berea. In Berea, he again follows his custom. He goes into the synagogue and he begins to talk to them about Jesus, and he begins to teach from the scriptures how Jesus is the Messiah. The people in Berea, it says, were very noble-minded. They were very positively, intellectually minded about the things of God. And so it says they examined the scriptures every day to see whether what Paul was saying was true. And as a result, many of them believed in Berea. But again, there were some who rejected, and so Paul is forced to go down to Athens. Now he's in the city of Athens, a very international city with all types of commercial and philosophical ideas that were being discussed in the marketplace. Paul, rather than going to the synagogue, because there wasn't a synagogue, he goes to the marketplace, and he just starts engaging people in conversation, talking about Jesus and the resurrection. And it says in Athens that there were all these philosophers, and they thought Paul was crazy. In fact, it says in Acts 17, they said he was an idle babbler. An idle babbler, just someone who was just kind of like kind of mumbling to himself because they didn't understand the message that Paul was speaking, because he was talking about the fact that there was one God who revealed himself in Jesus Christ, and Jesus was the Messiah, and Jesus died, and Jesus rose again from the dead. And that was so outside of their frame of reference, it didn't make any sense to them. But there were others who were really interested in the thoughts expressed by the Apostle Paul. So they invite him to a place called Mars Hill, which is where all the great thinkers of the day would sit around and discuss ideas. It was like the academy or the university, or it was a marketplace of philosophical ideas. And Paul is invited to speak to them. And Paul kind of double clutches his message, so to speak, because he had been used to speaking to Jews and God-fearing Gentiles who were theists, and now he's speaking to all these people who are polytheists and pantheists and people who bought into all kinds of weird philosophical ideas. And Paul says, you know, you're a really religious people, because as I walked around your city, I saw all these idols, and that tells me you have a deep religious passion. I saw one idol in particular that had an inscription. It said, to an unknown God. So what I'd like to talk to you about is who this unknown God really is. And Paul kind of starts at square one, giving a basic discussion about who is God, what is he like, what's his plan, and how he's revealed himself to us through his son, Jesus Christ. At that point, some of them sneered and completely rejected what Paul had to say. Others said, this is fascinating stuff. We never heard anything like this before. We'd like to talk to you more. And then there was another group who said, you've convinced us. We want to believe in Jesus and become his followers. So that's the background of Acts chapter 17. Seekers, skeptics, and intellectuals. Here's five things that I want to say about this passage that relates to each of us. First of all, we need to take the initiative to share Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results with God. Secondly, we need to persuade people with the scriptures. Thirdly, we need to listen critically and reason with evidence. Fourthly, we need to understand and speak to people's underlying presuppositions. And fifthly, we need to expect that some will reject, some will want to talk more, and some people will actually believe. So that's where we're going as we talk about sharing the gospel with seekers, skeptics, and intellectuals. Here's the first point, first observation. We need to take the initiative to share Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results with God. That is exactly what all the disciples were doing in the whole book of Acts. Acts opens up in Acts 1:8 with Jesus' final Great Commission exhortation. He says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." You see, the Great Commission applies to every Christian. That's how way we started this series off. Pastor Taylor kicked this series off looking at all those Great Commission passages of Jesus and saying, this isn't just for the church. This isn't just for missionaries. This isn't just for pastors. It's for every disciple of Jesus. That's why Jesus in Mark chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 4, Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." So if we are followers of Jesus, by definition, we are also fishers of men. Becoming a disciple of Jesus means we not only receive Jesus into our life, we embrace Jesus' mission for our lives. And Jesus' mission for our lives is that we shine his light and we share his message. That's why we're having this class, share class, after this service. That's where Pastor Taylor's going to talk very specifically about how we can do this very thing, take the initiative to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results with God. Paul personalized this because he comes to Thessalonica in Acts 17 and it says, as was his custom. That's an interesting phrasing. As was his custom, he went into the synagogue and he reasoned with them and proved and explained that Jesus was the Messiah. That was his habit. That's just what he did. That was his way of life. We need to be setting before us this goal of, as we follow Jesus, increasingly we are witnesses as a way of life. So it's not something we go out and do. It's who we are. So in all of our relationships, we are witnesses. And in all the natural conversations we have with people, what comes out of us is the fact that we're followers of Jesus. And for those that are seekers, that's interesting and that's positive. And we will just have natural opportunities to engage people in conversation. Because it's not something we go do, it's just who we are. And we have a Great Commission mindset, so we understand people are not in our world by accident. People are in our world because God loves people. God loves us. That's why someone shared the message of salvation with us. And God loves the people that we care about and that we're in relationship with. And he wants to use us to share the message of salvation with them. And it's to be a way of life that can happen anywhere with whatever conversation we may be involved with. Our executive pastors, we were gone last Sunday. We were away doing our ministry plans for this next year. Every year this time we take off. Some years back, some graciousness of someone who's part of our church, they donated a timeshare down in Mexico. We take 3 or 4 days, we go down, we spend a day just kind of having fun, hanging out with each other, and then we take all the ministry plans of our ministry directors, all our goals, we evaluate the past year, we look forward to the next year, we pray and say, is this still the vision that we believe God has called us to? And then we formulate kind of a master mission plan for the church for this next year. So that's where we were this past week, kind of doing that. And I would get up very early in the morning and go sit on a beach, have my coffee and my quiet time. It's just beautiful. I just love doing that. As I'm sitting out on the beach one morning, I'm the only person on the beach, and this guy comes walking up the beach and sits down about 5 feet from me. I'm the only guy on the beach. And to tell you the truth, they say confession's good for the soul but bad for the reputation. My first response was irritation. I was like, dude, give me some personal space. You know, go sit 20 feet that way or 50 feet that way. Why are you sitting right next to me? And then he says something to me in Spanish. And so I said something back to him. I don't speak very much Spanish. And he said, okay. And then I went back. And now it's like, okay, Lord. I whatever I was reading and praying about, obviously, this guy sat down next to me. He doesn't know why, but you know why. I'm supposed to have some kind of conversation with him in, you know, broken English, broken Spanish. Somehow we're going to have this deal. So I turn and I greet him, and I find out he's from Guatemala, and he is on vacation. And he was leaving the next day to go back to Guatemala. And he was a professor of geography at a university. And I told him, I'm a professor of theology at a university. He goes, oh. And so I asked him if he spoke English. He goes, you know, no, not really. And then do you speak Spanish? Poquito. So I said, okay. I kind of scoot over closer to him, and I draw a line in the sand between us. And I said, la línea, line. And then over here where he's sitting, I said, Dios. He kind of liked that because that's where he was sitting, right? And I said, Dios es amor perfecto, God's perfect love. And I said, la línea. And then I said, over here, I said, hombres, men. I said, hombres somos pecadores. We're all sinners. Todos hombres pecadores. And I said, Dios, amor perfecto. Hombres pecadores. And I said, la línea, la línea. And he's like, okay, I get it, you know. There's a line. There's God. He's perfect love. There's man. We're sinners. And then I said, and then I took it in the sand like this, and I made a cross. I went, Jesucristo. I said, Jesucristo es el camino. He's the way. I said, solamente. So, Jesucristo es la vida. He's the life. Solamente. Jesucristo es la verdad. The truth. Solamente. And then I went, Dios, amor perfecto. Hombres, pecadores. La línea. Jesucristo. And then I said, necesitamos recibir Jesucristo. We need to receive Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm speaking broken Spanish with bad grammar. But I knew God wanted me to take the initiative to share Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results with God. See? Maybe you don't feel like you know all the answers to gospel questions. Maybe you don't feel like you know all the scriptures. Maybe you don't feel like you're that good at making things clear. But our call before God, because he loves people and he loves all the people in our world, take the initiative, share Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, leave the results with God. That's what Paul did in Thessalonica. So that's our first observation with seekers and skeptics and intellectuals. Here's a second observation. We need to persuade with the scriptures. We need to persuade with the scriptures because it says in Acts 17 that he went to the synagogue and he reasoned with them from the scriptures. He reasoned with them from the scriptures. And in fact, when you look at Acts 17, there are four words that are used to describe Paul's communication. He reasoned, he proved, he explained, and he persuaded. He reasoned, he proved, he explained, and he persuaded. In other words, Paul was not dispassionate about his communication. It wasn't like, here's the truth, take it or leave it. Here's the gospel, and whether you believe it, I don't care. Or here's the gospel, and it's up to you to figure it out whether it's true or not. No, he was passionate about his communication. Why? Because he loved God and he loved people. He truly cared about the people he spoke with. He knew the gospel was the only hope. That's why in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Heck no, I'm proud of it. I'm excited about it. Why? Because it's the only message of salvation. There is no other message. So Paul explained and proved and persuaded. And he reasoned with people from the scriptures. See, because God's word is where there's hope. God's word is where there's truth. God's word is where there are real answers to our questions. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 8, Jesus gave a message to a large crowd of people, and it said many of them came to believe that that he was the Son of God. And then he spoke to those who said they came to believe he was the Son of God. And he said, if you abide in my word, you are truly disciples of mine. And he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. See, the truth sets us free. So as we're sharing this message of salvation with people, because God loves people and we love people, we use the scriptures because the scriptures set people free. Now, if we're going to use the scriptures, what has to be true? If I'm going to be able to use the scriptures to explain the gospel to people or to answer people's questions or to help people understand the truth, what relationship do I need to have with the scriptures? Yeah, I got to read it. I got to know it. I got to know how to apply it in situations, right? So this is calling upon us to engage with the scriptures at another level. But every one of us can, because there is no reason that any of us here shouldn't have a Bible, you know, either a hard copy or on our phone or on our computer. We've got access to the scriptures, and it's just a function of reading it, studying it, memorizing it, and hiding it in your heart so that you can actually use it. Remember what Jesus said? In fact, when Jesus was confronted with spiritual temptation in Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4, his first response, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So there's a lot going on there. One, he's telling us something about the scriptures. It actually is the sustaining, satisfying source of life. But two, for him to be able to quote that verse, he had to have first memorized that verse. You see? Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Paul over in Romans chapter 10, he says, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How will they call upon him in whom they have not heard? How will they hear unless there's someone to tell them? And how will someone tell them unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news. Therefore, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See, God's plan is for those who know the gospel to share with people who don't know the gospel. And what we share is the word of God, because that's where the real answers are. Several years ago, I was on the UCSB campus, and I was talking to a student. He was a philosophy major. In fact, he was getting his master's in philosophy. And I don't say this. This is not false humility. It's the truth. This guy was a lot smarter than I am. And as I began to talk to him, I realized, oh, this is a really smart guy, right? And he had a particular hang-up, though, as we were talking about the gospel. It was about the fact that there are people who maybe haven't heard the actual message of Jesus, and they were going to have to be judged by God. It didn't seem fair to him that people who have heard the message would get a similar kind of judgment of somebody who's never heard the message. And so I asked him, I said, well, let me ask you a question. Do you have a personal moral code? He goes, well, yeah. What do you mean? I go, well, you're not like a sociopath, are you? With no conscience. He goes, oh, no. I go, so to you, there's some things that are right and some things that are wrong. He said, yeah. I go, they're yours. I mean, it may be different than mine's and maybe even different than what the scripture says, but in your own mind, you have a morality of what's right and wrong. He said, yeah, sure. I said, okay, let me ask you this question. Have you always done the things that you think are right? And have you never done the things that you think are wrong? And he was kind of hesitant. I said, be truthful. Have you always done the things that you think are right? And have you never done the things that you think are wrong? He goes, no. I said, so you violated your own moral code. He said, yeah. I said, well, let me read this scripture to you. And I had my Bible, and I opened up to Romans chapter 2. And I read this to him. I said, all who sin apart from the law will perish apart from the law. All who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it's not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it's those who obey the law. For when people who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, and their consciences bear witness, and their thoughts accuse them. And this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. I said, what that's saying is, God's not going to judge people based upon a law that they never heard. God's going to judge people based upon their own conscience and their own internal law that God's put in our hearts. And I said, God put it there because we're created in God's image. So everybody has a sense of right and wrong that God put in there. I guess, so you just told me that you have a sense of right and wrong, but you haven't lived up to your own sense of right and wrong. So when you stand before God and he judges how you lived, not according to his law, but according to your own conscience, how do you think you're going to do? And his jaw just dropped. He goes, I'm not going to pass the test. I go, I know. Neither would I, neither would any of us. And that's why the gospel's good news. Because see, Jesus came to die, not for how we fall short of God's law, but even how we fall short of our own sense of right and wrong. He died for it all. Jesus is the only way because he's the one who takes away all of our sin. And it's open to anybody who would believe. You see, it's the scriptures that will respond, clarify, and answer the questions that people have. So I may not have the best arguments, all the knowledge of apologetics, or all the answers to the questions that people have, but God's word is a sufficient source to explain the gospel and help people understand the truth of a relationship with Christ. So we take the initiative to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we persuade with the scriptures. Here's a third response. Remember, we're talking about when we get into those conversations with seekers and skeptics and intellectuals. How do we negotiate those types of dialogues? Here's the third observation. Listen critically and reason with evidence. Listen critically and reason with evidence. Because Paul came to Thessalonica, he explained and he gave evidence that Jesus was the Christ. He went down to Berea and he shared the scriptures with the Bereans. He goes to Athens, he's talking about Jesus and the resurrection, and he gets a kind of blank stares, and he reasons, and he realizes, I gotta double clutch this message, and he backs away and begins to paint a context for who God is and how the message of the gospel makes sense when you understand the reality of who God is. So in each of those encounters, what Paul isn't doing is he's engaging in a conversation. It's not a monologue. Sit down, shut up, I got a message to tell you. No, it's a conversation. Just like every healthy relationship we have with people, it's a healthy conversation. And in the conversation, you listen, you respond, you ask questions, you clarify answers, you give and take. And in the process, you come to understand what's going on in another person's head. And if you're an empathetic listener, you come to respect their frame of reference. And the reason that's important is you want to be able to share the good news of salvation in a way that'll make the most sense to the person you're talking to. Because it's not just about giving a message, it's about engaging in a relationship and in a conversation so that people can internalize God's love, understand God's love, and understand it in a way that makes the most sense to them, whether they're a seeker, a skeptic, or an intellectual. So the Apostle Paul here demonstrates just this critical listening skill. This is, you know, first JP, so just take it as that. I kind of look at our culture, both inside and outside the church, and I realize people have kind of lost the ability for critical reasoning. And we just emote. And we get into these conflicts, whether it's about politics or sexuality or religion, and we're talking over one another. And we're not even oftentimes making cogent arguments. We're just emoting our response to things. That doesn't help anybody on any level. If we could, especially as Christ followers, if we could develop a skill of compassionate, respectful dialogue and be able to listen to what people are saying, we'd be able to realize, oh, that's where they're coming from. And once you understand where someone's coming from, now you can say, okay, this is where the gospel relates to what you're talking about. This is how the gospel satisfies that need of your soul. This is how the gospel answers that intellectual question that you have. But to be able to get there, you got to listen. And you got to know what you're talking about. So again, maybe you got to do a little work. In last service, I was talking about this. And Clay Jones, who's a member of our church, he sits right up here, Clay and his wife, Jeannie. Clay's a professor at Biola Talbot Seminary in apologetics. Clay just wrote a book on why does God allow evil. Clay gives whole classes on the evidence for the resurrection and the evidence for the Bible and how to understand the problem of evil and suffering in the world. So, I mean, he knows what he's talking about. And I said, hey, Clay, if you just went on, because you're sitting right there, I said, if you just went on Google search, you know, you typed in evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how many hits do you think would come up, resources that just the average person could access? He said, thousands. Thousands. I just let that set in for a while. I said, gang, as I'm saying to us now, if we don't have the answers to some of the questions that people are asking, it's our own fault because they're available to any of us. Any of the questions that people will ask you about the resurrection, any of the questions that people will ask you about the Bible, any of the questions that people will ask you about why is Jesus the only way to salvation, any questions that people will ask you, how is Christianity different from other world religions, any questions that people will ask you, the scientific evidence for creation, any questions that people will ask you about the psychological need of the gospel. I mean, you name the question that your neighbor, your coworker, your family member, the person that you know that's a skeptic or an intellectual, the question that they're going to ask you, it's as easy to find the answer as punching in a word on the computer. That's how easy it is because there's so many resources that are available to us. So if we don't have the answers, it's our own fault. It's our own fault. And it's just a testimony to the fact that we haven't embraced God's love for people. Because if we knew how much God loved people and how much he wanted people to hear the good news of salvation, we'd just find the answers to the questions that they're asking us. We'd find them, we'd learn them, and we'd share them with people. Because that's how people come to salvation. When they hear the message of the gospel in their language, in their little idiosyncrasy, coming at from their vantage point. We need to listen critically and persuade with evidence. Now, here's JP's caveat. Don't feel like you have to answer every question people ask you. Jesus didn't. I love it when Jesus is asked questions and he just says, I'm not going to answer. Or he's asked questions and he says, well, let me ask you a question. At the end of Jesus' life, kind of like the last week, he's in the temple and the religious leaders are coming at him with some questions about there's one, it's a question they ask him about and marriage and the resurrection, and there's a question they ask him about whether they should pay the temple tax, and a question they ask him about, you know, who he is. But he knew what was going on in people's lives, and he knew not every question was coming from a sincere place, and some people just wanted to get into an argument. And so Jesus would say, well, let me ask you a question. So don't feel like you have to get involved in every hobby horse that somebody you know has when it comes to religion. Here's what I generally do. You've heard me say this before, and it just helps clarify the issue. So people ask me questions when I'm in a dialogue, and I will say this. It doesn't matter what the question is. It's a question about the Bible, question about the resurrection, question about science and creation, question about world religions. I will say, that is a really good question. Before I try to answer it, could I ask you a question?
Sure.
If I answer your question to your complete satisfaction, will you commit your life to Jesus Christ? Now, when I say that to people, what do you think people's response is? He said hesitation. Hesitation, and sometimes they're just honest, no, which I love. I love it. I even laugh. I go, thanks for your honesty. But your honesty tells me that's not really your question. What do you mean? Well, you just said, you asked me this question about whether the Bible's really the Word of God, and I said, that's a great question. Before I answer it, let me ask you a question. If I answer your question, your complete satisfaction, will you give your life to Jesus Christ? And you said no. So that tells me your real question isn't about the Bible, because even if I answered it, you're still not going to give your life to Christ. You'll just come up with another question. Well, yeah, how do you know Jesus was raised from the dead? Well, that's a great question. Before I answer it, let me ask you a question. If I answer to your complete satisfaction, will you commit your life to Jesus Christ? No? Thanks. That's not your real question. We could keep playing this game, or let me ask you, what's the real reason why you don't want to commit your life to Jesus Christ? See, that's now you're really having a substantive question and discussion, and that goes back to point one, take the initiative to share Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results with God. Right? I just refuse to get into an intellectual or religious argument with people. I cannot remember the last time I got into any type of what I'd call an argument with people, because there's no profit in that. No, there's no benefit of that. I will try to share the message. I'll try to answer people's questions. I'll try to point them in a positive direction, but I'm not going to be brought down into an argument. It says this in Proverbs chapter 26, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll be just like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. See, some people are just foolish, and they want to bring you into their foolishness. And if you argue with them, you just go down into their foolishness. So you take the high road, you don't argue, you try to answer people's questions, and you listen critically, and then you get back to the point of trying to share Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results with God. What about those people, though, who they got questions that we don't have answers to, and they have issues that are barriers for them being able to actually discover the truth of Christ? Well, point number four in observing Paul in Acts 17 is this. Understand and speak to people's underlying presuppositions. Understand and speak to people's underlying presuppositions. See, when Paul went to Thessalonica, he was talking to Jewish people. Paul understood Jewish people. And so he shared the gospel in a way that made sense to Jewish people. He goes down to Athens. They weren't Jews. And they weren't even God-fearing Gentiles. They were polytheists and pantheists, and they had embraced the philosophies of the day that had a completely different world view. See, everybody has a worldview, a perspective. In the little booklet that we give to people who are guests here, first-time guests, if you're a first-time guest, we got a gift for you. And in it, I've written a little book on answering some of the questions about Christianity and the Bible. And one of the things that I say in there about a worldview is this. A worldview is the big picture of the way we understand reality. It's a life philosophy, a belief system. It's the larger picture of reality that helps us explain and answer life's significant questions. Worldviews are like glasses that we put on that help us understand and interpret reality. One's worldview provides the matrix for understanding truth, life and death, God, and the deeper issues of life. The native tribesman in the Amazon jungle has a worldview. The philosophy professor at the university has a worldview. The evangelical Christian and the atheist all have worldviews. Every individual has a personal belief system that provides a larger context for viewing and understanding the world. Here's what Paul did. He understood this reality, and when he went to Thessalonica, he put himself in the perspective of his audience and said, here's their worldview. This is how I can make the gospel clear to them. He went down to Berea. He had that conversation with people, and he goes, oh, here's their worldview. Here's how I can make the gospel clear to them. He goes to Athens, completely different, but he understood their worldview. And that's why he said, I see you're really religious. In fact, there's a statue out there to the unknown God. And what you worship in ignorance, I want to make clear to you. And rather than starting with Jesus and the gospel, he double-clutched it, he backed up, and he said, let's just talk about reality. And let's talk about there's not a lot of gods, there's actually one God. And this one God isn't like a statue, he's actually infinite and powerful and personal. And this one God loves us and has a plan for our lives. And this one God has actually revealed himself through a Messiah, Jesus. And he died for our sins and rose again from the dead, and we need to repent. See, he got to the gospel message, but he backed up to embrace the worldview of his audience. I don't know the people that are in your world. I don't know if they're seekers or skeptics or intellectuals. But I know God wants every one of us to take the initiative to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results with God. My first job in college was at Jack LaLanne's European Health Spa. I was a physical fitness instructor, kind of what we would call now a personal trainer. People would come into the club, I'd put them on a program, I'd show them how to do exercise, I'd try to sell them a membership to the club. I led exercise classes and trained people in terms of what their goals were and how they wanted to develop physically. I'm working there, it was my sophomore year in college, I'm working, and a guy comes into the club that I immediately recognized. He was one of my high school teachers. I hadn't seen him in a couple years. He was my favorite teacher, English teacher in high school, Mr. Rich. Mr. Rich, good to see you. Hey, what are you? So I kind of did the whole thing with the physical fitness thing and Jack LaLanne, and afterwards, Mr. Rich and I were talking about it. And he goes, well, tell me what's going on in your life. And I go, well, something huge has happened in my life. He goes, what's that? I go, I've become a follower of Jesus Christ. So I tell Mr. Rich my whole testimony, and I'm kind of excited. I'm thinking, man, I'm having an opportunity to talk to Mr. Rich about the gospel. So I share the gospel with Mr. Rich, and he's patient and listens to me. And then he goes, you're an idiot. I go, what? He goes, you don't know what, you're just a kid, and you don't even know what you're talking about. And then he proceeds to tell me that I need to explore sexual experiences, drug experiences, and all kinds of religions before I could say anything about what is true or not true. So he basically said, you need to, you know, invest yourself in drug, sex, and rock and roll, and then get back and talk to me. And I remember feeling so defeated after that conversation. I thought, here I am trying to share the gospel with Mr. Rich, and he basically said I was an idiot, and I needed to, you know, go get high. He actually said, you need to smoke peyote and study the Upanishad, some Indian thing. I thought, oh my gosh. So I haven't thought about Mr. Rich in years. I'm on this alumni association for my old high school on Facebook, you know, and I check in now and then, and we talk about reunions and this and that. And Mr. Rich all of a sudden found out about our alumni association, and he says something, you know, and so I send him a little Facebook message. Mr. Rich, this is, you know, JP from your class, blah, blah, blah. He goes, I remember our conversation that we had at the gym. And I remember I told you that you didn't know what you were talking about. And he goes, I was wrong. I've become a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we have these conversations and we just think, I really blew it. Or we think, if I knew all that so-and-so knew, I could really answer this question. Or we think, that person is never gonna respond at all. See, that's none of our business. That's between them and God. You know what our responsibility is? Take the initiative, share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, and leave the results with God. I told you at the beginning of this message, there's probably someone in your mind, even as I've been talking about, who's a seeker, a skeptic, or an intellectual. You know why they're in your mind? Because God wants you to engage with them. He wants you to pray for them. He wants you to love them. He wants you to take the initiative to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and then leave the results with God. In your bulletin, there's a little prayer card. It's what we use for our prayer wall in the back. This is the takeaway from this message. I'd like you to take that card and write down the name of that person that's, they're already in your mind. You know who they are. And before you leave church today, write out your prayer for them and for their salvation. And write out your prayer that God would use you to share the message with them. Then take that prayer card and stick it in our prayer wall before you leave today. See, what's impossible with man is possible with God. It's possible with God because God loves people. God loved us so much that he had someone share the message with us. And God loves the people in our world so much, he wants to use us to share the message of Christ with them. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for your word that encourages us and equips us. And I pray that we would take what we've been equipped with today and put it into practice. God, may we be intentional as we live for Christ, to love people for Christ's sake, and to take the initiative to share Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results with God. So I pray as a result of this message, you would empower our church to live for Jesus and be witnesses for Jesus. And I pray you would bring people to salvation all over this community and all over the world through our people. You'd use these seeds that are planted and they'd bear fruit. And we give that to you. That's your part. But our part is to take the initiative, and may we do that for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.